Well, tonight, as we continue kind of the alternating weeks of looking at the Psalms in the Shorter Catechism, we come to Psalm 12. So I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 12 in your Bibles. Again, as we hear now, this is the living Word of God. Let's give attention now as we read Psalm 12. To the chief musician on an eight-stringed harp, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. They speak idly, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips, in a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. And now the preaching of his word. So as we consider this psalm, I've entitled it The Vanishing Godly. The psalm presents a picture of the faithful, the godly, disappearing from among the sons of men. And as we consider again as this that phrase, sons of men, as we see it once more, I want to remind you of, we looked at a couple weeks ago, oftentimes when the Psalms use that phrase, sons of men, especially in this context, where the sons of men are given as the pool of which there is evil and there is wickedness abounding. It could be translated as the sons of Adam. And as referencing who is our father naturally? Who from what stock do we come from? Well, we come from Adam and Eve. Those who had perfection in the garden, yet in their pride and in their arrogance, turned from the Lord and took and partook of the fruit that was forbidden. So we have this group here from among the sons of Adam. And as this psalm unfolds, the sons of Adam boast and they're proud, they're arrogant. They exalt themselves. But in the same breath, we see in this psalm comforting and encouraging words as we too can look out and we can see such things as the world around us exalting itself and boasting in great and mighty things and often evil and disgusting things. But we can take comfort in this psalm in that it promises us, gives us the beautiful promise of God that he upholds us. Though it may look like the faithful are vanishing, though it may look like the godly are disappearing from the face of the earth, the Lord is at work, and he upholds the godly. So the application we'll be looking at tonight is the sons of Adam do exalt themselves, but the Lord is the one who upholds us, the godly. Now we'll be looking at that application in four points. First of all, the faithful cease from the sons of Adam. Now, as we consider this, the faithful ceasing from the sons of Adam in verse 1. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. This phrase, help, O Lord. It could be, save, O Lord. Save us. Now, this isn't the first time, as if you're reading from Genesis on in your scriptures, that we've come to this idea of the people of God looking out around them and seeing a situation where it seems like the godly are non-existent and they're vanishing from the face of the earth. We read in 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19, beginning in verse 5. This is after Elijah escapes from Jezebel and has fled. And we read, beginning in verse 5, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then he said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after this fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.' Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. And whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him.'" Now, as we consider God's ministry to Elijah, at a point in which Elijah probably sincerely thought that he was the only one left. In his vantage point, from his point of view, the godly had ceased. The faithful were gone. But God, in his grace and his mercy, he doesn't yell at Elijah or berate him in the earthquake or in the powerful whirlwind, but he comes in the still small voice, the gentle and lowly voice of God. And he calls to Elijah, and he gives him work to do. That's God's way of telling Elijah, your work isn't done. I still have work for you to do. Go do this. And then he reminds him, I've preserved myself 7,000 in Israel who have not kissed Baal, who have not bowed their knee to him, who have not taken up his name. The Lord has saved a remnant. Now, for all intents and purposes, we truly live in a post-Christian world. In our country, we live in a post-Christian world. A nation in which Christianity was prominent, but it has been, now it's in the background. It's on the fringe. It's in the shadows and the extremes of society. Our nation has come to a point where if you actually hold and believe biblical truth and standards, people are shocked at that. My predecessor in Seattle, he told a story back in his ministry. So this was going back, 15-ish years or so. He was a part of a group of ministers in the Seattle area. And not just Christian ministers, but there was also, I forget now what they're called, Muslim teacher, preacher. And then there was a rabbi, a part of this group. So it was an eclectic group of ministers, but he was a part of it just to be a voice of reason. And as they're talking and discussing, somebody kind of stops the discussion and says, it had to deal with the deity of Christ. And they said, just so we're all on the same page, nobody actually believes this, right? Nobody actually believes that Jesus was God, right? And there are some professing Christian ministers there other than my predecessor. And he slowly raised his hand and said, yeah, I believe in this. And to his surprise, it was the rabbi who spoke up and said, well, don't you other Christians believe this? But that's the kind of world that we live in. It's not unique to Seattle. We shouldn't think it's unique to Seattle. We live in a post-Christian world, and what are we to do? We can put ourselves into Elijah's position. We can put ourselves into David's position, where we look out of the world and it seems like the godly are ceasing. The godly are vanishing. The faithful are going away. Well, what Psalm 12 shows us at the very outset of what we're to do, we cry out to the Lord. That is our starting point. As I mentioned this morning, the weapons that God has given to us of his sword, his word, but prayer as well. Prayer is something that is necessary for the believer. And when we start to get discouraged, when we start to look out of the world around us and we get discouraged, we get anxious about what's going on around us, our first step is to fall on our knees and pray. To fall on our knees and pray. To meet God in prayer. To hear his still, small voice, or quiet voice in his word speaking to us. And to remember that God is keeping for himself a remnant. Though it may appear that the godly are vanishing and are few in number, we know that God always keeps for himself a people. And his people will never vanish. And that brings us to the second point. The psalm now gives a contrast in these next two points between what is the speech of the sons of Adam versus the speech of the Lord. The speech of the sons of Adam is vile and boastful. We see in verses 2 to 4, they speak idly, everyone to his neighbor with flattering lips, and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things. Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? In James chapter 3, verse 5, as he's teaching on controlling our tongues, he reminds us of how powerful the tongue can be. It is one of the smallest members of our body, but it is very powerful. And he compares it to the rudder of a ship, which is a small piece of a ship, but is able to guide and direct the ship through the waters. He compares it to a spark that, although small, can ignite a wildfire, as we are having more and more of in our area of the country year by year. We know and we can experience the devastation of wildfires, and they begin by a small spark. So too the tongue. And it's to be tamed by God's grace. But what David is speaking about here in giving the character of the sons of Adam, the sons of men, is that they boast and they are proud and they declare arrogant things. You know, as we consider the prophecy, one of the prophecies that envisions that Daniel had in Daniel chapter 7, of a beast that had a horn that boasted and spoke great and powerful things, who declared powerful things that they had done. It's similar to this and what we have in verse 12. Our tongues will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Who is God? Where is he? He is not God over us. He is not Lord over us. He does not have any sovereignty or direction over what we can do. Isn't this the message that we see around us? Who is God? Where is he? We decide our own fate. We decide what we want to do. We decide what is good and what is right and what is evil. We are the ones who decide these things. Well, in Daniel chapter 7, in verses 17 and 18 and 21 to 22, we read of God silencing the boasts of the proud. He is the one who speaks, and he silences all who boast. You know, in Psalm 68, there is the phrase of, "Be still and know that I am God." And oftentimes we think of that as a phrase in which God is saying, you know, just settle down, just, you know, just know, kind of a comforting thing for his people. But it's really a declaration of God declaring to the earth, enough. Be quiet. If you've spent any time, as I have recently, it's kind of fresh in my mind with 60 elementary kids on a bus, that's become a clearer picture in my mind. As the clamor and the noise reaches such a fever pitch, and you just say, enough, settle down, get in your seats. One day the Lord will declare, the trumpet will blast, and the Lord will declare to the nations of the world, sit down, enough, quiet, know that I am the Lord. That is a day that is promised. But we live in a day here and now where there is the clamor, where the world boasts, where the world shakes his fist at God and like a fool declares that he doesn't exist. When I was in seminary, there was a little pizza shop that wasn't too far in an area called Squirrel Hill, not far from Wilkinsburg, in the suburb of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. And there was a pizza shop that had deals for lunch, and so as a poor seminarian, I spent a lot of time there. And I remember going there and getting some lunch, and the two pizza maker guys in the back were having a conversation, and it very quickly turned to a conversation of they looked forward to meeting God so they could punch him in the face. That was their hope. Now, that's basically what the world does. In Psalm 2, tells us that our God, what does he do in response to the Lord, to the world's rebellion? He's laughing at them. He mocks them. He ridicules the world. And we have that pictured for us of, as we're moving now into point three, it seems like here the godly are vanishing from the earth, and the sons of men, the sons of Adam, are boasting great and vile things, but it is God who has the final word. And so we see as in point three, verses 5 to 6, the Lord's speech is pure and gives salvation to the godly. Now, as the wicked boast, who is Lord over us? We have then the answer. God says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. What terrifying words in Scripture of the Lord arising for those who are opposed to him, for those who live in rejection of him. When the Lord arises, it is to bring judgment upon those who are opposing him. But here also, it is for those who are being oppressed by the proud and the arrogant. It's in response to the oppression of the poor. It's in response to the sighing of the needy. And it gives us a picture hearkening back to the Exodus, where God's people were in Egypt, and under the heavy burdens that they were given by their taskmasters in Egypt, they sighed and they groaned. And we read those words in Exodus chapter 3 of the Lord heard the cries of his people. And we have that for us here in Psalm 12. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. This is the message that the Lord has for his people. Brothers and sisters, we are the poor of the earth. We are the needy of the earth. This is what Scripture points us to, this fact. We are the ones who, by God's grace, know that we are poor in spirit, that we are needy, and we are his people. We are his children. And the oppression that we experience and the hostility that we experience in this world does not go unnoticed by our Heavenly Father. Does not go unnoticed by our God. Brothers and sisters, he who created the heavens and the earth, who sets all things in order, who establishes everything by his good pleasure, is for us. Now his speech here, as David then goes on, it's as if he's heard this declaration of the Lord, and then he goes on and begins thinking and meditating on this declaration of God's word. The words of the Lord are pure words. This is in contrast to the words of the sons of Adam. They are vile. They are reprehensible. God's words are pure. They are like silver tried in a furnace, purified seven times. All the dross and impurities of the metal being removed. Purified seven times. And this message is, as David reflects on it, is, you shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. This is the comfort that we can take, brothers and sisters, as we look out at the world around us and we see the godly and the faithful vanishing. That the Lord will preserve his people. He will keep us. It's similar to the message this morning and the courage and the strength we're to have in our day-to-day battles, because God is with us. He never leaves us or forsakes us. He is always there. The great one who declared, let there be light, and all of a sudden there was light. The one who rose our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the dead, and he crushed the head of the serpent, he is with us. And so what can man do to us? The Lord's speech brings salvation. Whereas the speech of mankind, of the wicked, is vile and it speaks destruction, oppression, of who will lord over us, the Lord, in his grace, in his mercy, he sets us in the safety for which we yearn. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we yearn for this safety? Do we long for it? Do we hunger after it? Do we thirst for it? By God's grace, brothers and sisters, he gives us this desire for his salvation. He gives us the yearning for it. He turns our heart so that we are not those who seek to punch him in the face. And we are not those who spout who is Lord over us. But by his grace, he gives us a heart that yearns for him and submits to him. Brothers and sisters, at all times, the Lord will bring salvation to his people, the salvation that we long for and that we yearn for. There will come a time when he returns, and we will be completely satisfied. Scripture speaks of our salvation as something that is being done in stages, but it also speaks of something that is certain, that is fixed, and that is accomplished. God, in his grace, has saved us. But yet he is also working out our salvation until that great and glorious day when he returns and it is completed. It is done. Now, as we consider these wonderful things that David has given us in Psalm 12, it ends kind of in a strange way. And this is verse 8, our fourth point. The wicked may prowl, but the Lord guards the godly. This psalm, in calling God for help, declaring the vile speech of the wicked, but then yet declaring the beautiful, pure words of the Lord and expressing the great confidence that we have in the Lord in keeping us, in preserving us. There is this reminder, yet we live in this day and age, in the here and now. The wicked are still prowling. Their vileness is still exalted. And as David recounts, the wicked prowl all the more on every side as their vileness is exalted more and more among them. And we can see that in the world around us. As sins are elevated as good things, as transgressions are elevated as this is what is good for us to do and what is good for us to accept, we as a society need to be promoting these things and accepting these things. As you know, homosexuality is promoted, transgenderism and various other sins that God has said, no, you shall not do it. Our world promotes these things. And as the voice becomes louder and louder and the crowd becomes bigger and bigger that is promoting these things, it just keeps expanding and the vileness becomes more and more open. The wicked prowl on every side. There is a boldness that the world has in its perceived numbers. And that's where the psalm ends. It reminds us of the reality that we have here and now. But yet the truth that it has given us is still the same. We turn to the Lord. We trust in His promises. We trust in His word. We trust in His faithfulness. We trust in His goodness. And that is where we find our comfort. That is where we find our assurance. That is where we find our stability. For He is our rock. He is our fortress. He is our stronghold. We will, throughout our life, see evil strut and swagger around us. But we must remember that God is the one who preserves to the end. He is the one who will have the final say. He is the one who will vindicate Himself. But in that, He will also vindicate you and me, His people. He will say in that last and great glorious day, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." These are not only comforting words to us, but these are words that vindicate His people. This will be declared openly in front of everyone. And this is the comfort that we have as God says He will keep us and He will preserve us and He will guard us. His remnant will never fall away. And so, brothers and sisters, though the sons of Adam exalt themselves, though the world around us boasts in great and disgusting things, we need to remember that our God is the one who guards us. Our God is the one who preserves us. And our God is the one who will have the final say and declare our salvation. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we give You thanks for this wonderful truth that You guard Your people. As we are faced with a world that is increasingly hostile to You and Your people, we pray, Lord, that we will fall on this wonderful truth and cry out to You for help and to save us, and to rest in the wonderful promises that You give, that You are the one who will give us the salvation and the deliverance that we yearn for, who will set us on the rock of Christ, who will preserve us to the very end, who will, Lord, glorify us in Your presence. May we remember these things as it might appear that the godly are vanishing, and know that You preserve Your people. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.